All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you today through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we say that each time that we pray, and yet, Lord, we want to always remember and acknowledge that there is no other way that we can come before you. Lord, we can't come on the basis of our righteousness, of our goodness. We as sinners cannot approach a holy God on our own. We cannot come on the basis of anything good that we have done. Our works are really, as our works of righteousness are in your sight, filthy rags. They have no value. We acknowledge, Lord, that in and of ourselves, we have no right to come before you. But you, although you are completely and infinitely holy, yet you have provided a means by which sinners can draw near to you, and it is through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that that is true. We thank you, Lord, that you are a merciful God, that you are gracious, and you are so gracious and so loving that you yourself took upon yourself our sin in your Son, the Lord Jesus, who died in our place, who became the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son, taking upon himself human nature in order that he might bear our iniquities. Father, that is a mystery we cannot explain nor understand, but we acknowledge on the basis of your word that it is true. We thank you that Christ bore our iniquity and bore our sins. We thank you that not only did he suffer and die, but we're thankful, Lord, that he was raised from the dead and overcame death in our place. And we're thankful that he is now ascended to your right hand and intercedes for us even today. Lord, we come before you through him. We have a perfect high priest. We come to you through the blood of Christ, through his atoning work. And we would come boldly and confidently because of what he has done. Thank you for our salvation. And we confess, Lord, that we are unworthy, but we also confess that even as born-again believers, we still, Lord, day by day, we desperately need your grace and your mercy, and you have told us that we are to day by day approach your throne of grace to find grace and mercy in time of need. So, Lord, we would today acknowledge, Lord, our need of your mercy and your grace. Mercy because we still sin and we need to be forgiven day by day, but grace in order that we might be more holy and that we might walk wisely and that we would truly live lives that glorify you. And we ask that you would accomplish this in us day by day because of what Christ has done for us. We thank you for all that you have provided in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would sanctify us and use us according to your infinite goodness. And Father, as we go from day to day through our day, we pray that you would enable us by your grace to be a light to those around us, pointing them not to ourselves or to our discipline or our righteousness, but Lord, enable us to point people to Christ, his righteousness, his perfect righteousness, and his perfect salvation. And may we truly be a testimony of the grace of God in our lives day by day. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's go to Proverbs. So turn to Proverbs 26. And the last time I simply looked at verses 4 and 5, I want to walk through some of the other verses. Again, as you read, I'm going to read the whole chapter again. There are a lot of interesting Proverbs. I don't know why this particular chapter jumped out at me as I'm reading it the last couple weeks. Again, fascinated with some of the pictures here, which I want to look at. But let me just read, and then we'll go back and look at several of the verses. As snow in summer, and as rain in harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. He that sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off the feet and drinks damage. The legs of the lame are not equal. So is a parable in the mouth of fools. As he that binds a stone in a sling, so is he that gives honor to a fool. As a thorn goes up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. The great God that formed all things both rewards the fool and rewards transgressors. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. As the door turns upon his hinges, so does the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hides his hand in his bosom, it grieves him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. He that passes by and meddles with strife belonging not to him is like one that takes a dog by the ears. As a madman who casts firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceives his neighbor and says, am I not in sport? Where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into his innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hates dissembles with his lips and lays up deceit within him. When he speaks fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso digs a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolls a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Let me just walk through several of these. Again, for a few weeks, my mode of operation was looking at one proverb the whole time, but now I'm kind of walking through and kind of rehearsing several of them in one day. So several of them, again, these aren't necessarily connected, but just kind of walking through the chapter and looking at several of them. The first one I just want to consider briefly is verse 8. And this is an example to me of just a very simple picture, but it's really profound. So verse 8, as he that binds a stone in a sling, so is he that gives honor to a fool. Obviously, it's an illustration. You know, it's as so many of these in Proverbs, illustrating, there's a simple illustration of a spiritual truth that describes the world that we live in. And if I can just say, first of all, that the illustration, we might update it and say, as one who puts a bullet in a gun, because that's the picture. I mean, you put a stone in a sling in order to what?
Throw it.
To kill someone, right? In other words, it's a simple picture. But the idea here is that when you honor a fool and you give him a place of honor, it's like loading a gun. Now, what would you say the point is?
Kill.
You put a fool in a place where what? He has influence. Now, again, let me just go back and observe what a fool is. What is a fool in Scripture? A fool is... Okay, we can think of simple biblical definitions, like, remember Psalm 14? A fool said in his heart, there is no God. By the way, even people who say there is a God, many of them in their heart say there is no God. They live as if there's no God. To say that there is no God is to have no fear of God. it is to reject his word and reject him, right? A fool is one who does not fear God and lives without submission to the true and living God. He's obviously unregenerated. So when it says, he who gives honor to a fool, if you take a fool, the average fool, and he's just lives by himself or lives in a little, you know, is totally isolated. He has, you know, he's a fool, but what problems can he cause, right? But when you honor a fool, you lift him up, right? You honor him and you lift him up, and now you give him, well, you give him influence, but what else do you give him?
Power.
You give him a voice. I would say even before you give him a voice, what are you doing?
Building up his pride.
Exactly. You're confirming him in his folly, right? What is the one of the clear definitions of a fool, not descriptions of a fool in the new or in the book of Proverbs? He is wise in his own conceit. And now you're confirming him. You're like saying, you're right, you are wise. You're confirming his folly. You're confirming his rebellion. You're confirming his rejection of God. You're honoring him for it. And now you're taking a fool who's already wise in his own eyes, and now you're giving him self-confidence. You're like, yeah, I really am wise. It reminded me of, I use this from time to time. Sorry, I haven't used this for a while, but years ago, like decades ago, I remember reading us how they. This is what has happened in America because we've done this over and over again. It's called self-esteem theory, you know. But we've told our kids over and over again they're wonderful and they're good and they're talented and. We've told them that over and over again. Even when they don't do well, we say, oh, it's okay. You're really smart. You're really good. And it reminded me of this thing. They did this study, a whole group of nations, the industrial nations, which included Germany, Japan, you know, I don't know, maybe 15 nations. And they did these tests and on these kids, these students, and they ranked them. And in math, Americans came in last. But they came in first when they asked the question, do you think you're good at math? Americans came in first. What you've done is they think they're good. They're not. They think they're smart because we've told them they're smart. You're honoring a fool. Right? We're good at that. Now, when I was thinking about that, now the second aspect of it is then not only are you confirming them and they feel good about their ignorance and their stupidity and their folly, now you're also giving them a voice. You're giving them a place where they actually are, people are looking to them. And that is a dangerous thing. You give a fool honor and he is dangerous. And the effect that he has is profound. And now when I was thinking about this in relation to our own society, I think there are a lot of examples of this. And, you know, you could think of some without too much trouble. But the first one that came to my mind, honestly, was athletes. It is unbelievable how much we have honored athletes in this culture. I mean, it is almost unbelievable, really. And it's nothing wrong. It's not that I'm opposed to athletics and I like sports. I played sports growing up and I love playing sports. But what we've done with athletes is when you look at the money that we pay athletes to hit a ball over a fence or to throw a ball 100 miles per hour or to put a ball through a hoop, we are really stupid people. We pay millions, like these contracts that these guys are getting, hundreds of millions of dollars. We are setting them up. as if, I mean, they really are. They're the great men of our culture. And you know what? Most of them, not all of them, a lot of them are complete fools. They're ungodly. They are so utterly self-centered. They are filled with themselves. They're fornicators. They're drunks. They're living like fools. And we take them and we put them up here. I would tell you, it's like loading a gun. They're dangerous. They're dangerous because now, listen, what happens? I mean, we won't mention names. But they become philosophers. And they become our kids' heroes. And, you know, they watch them. Forgive me. No, I can't say that.
Careful.
I've got to be careful.
They look up to them like
role models. They look up to them like role models. And they, it's just, I mean, even just the way they, that these athletes particularly, but everybody today uses the F word constantly. We're teaching our kids how to be fools. We're lifting up fools and saying, hey, they're our heroes. We pay all this money to go watch them, and we watch them all the time. We know their stats, and we say, oh, wow, did you see that game? They were so good. And they're utterly immoral, ungodly, wicked people. And they're dangerous. They're dangerous to our people. They're dangerous to our kids. They're dangerous to our culture. We could do the same thing. We could look at Hollywood. Hollywood's the same way. Who are our kids' heroes? They're either athletes or actors. Our whole world has become one big acting scene. That's all it is. Everybody is a hypocrite. Everybody's playing a role. And our heroes are these people who behind the scenes are the most immoral people in the world. It's been true of Hollywood from the day it was founded. They are wicked people. And many of them, not only are they sexually immoral, most of them are involved in the occult. They are wicked. And we set them up as if they're the great people. And what do? They get on TV and spout their philosophies as if their philosophy is supposed to have any value to me because they're a good actor. We go further. It's true in politics. We elect these people. They go down there. They're dangerous. They are so dangerous, right? Because they have no fear of God. They have no moral standard in their own personal lives. And this is true on both sides of the political aisle. This has nothing to do with politics. We live in a culture, we're setting fools up to rule the world. And we will mark for it, right? It's dangerous. But the greatest example is when we put him in the ministry. And you look at how we lift up these men who do not preach the gospel, who do not preach the word of God faithfully, and they're the most dangerous of all. You know, when we honor, why? Because they really are destroying souls eternally. You know, they're not warning against sin. I'll tell you the way you know a false teacher, first and foremost, the way you know, this is true in the Old Testament, it's true in the New Testament. The way you know a false teacher is they will not warn against sin. They do not call people to repentance. Listen, when you listen to a false teacher, usually the way you know a false teacher is not so much by what they say, it's but what they don't say. This is why people are confused, because people go and they say, well, he didn't say anything bad. He didn't say anything that wasn't right. They didn't say anything that wasn't true. Okay. What didn't they say? If you read Jeremiah 23, you will find that what the most common attribute of all false teachers is, they say the Lord loves you, even though you don't repent. They say, oh, we will have peace and peace, even though you continue in your evil ways. And I go back to this. God gave Christ so that we could depart from evil. He didn't send Christ so that we can remain in our evil and go to heaven. But that's really what's being taught. That is the greatest source of danger, is when you take someone who's not faithful to the truth and you lift them up and exalt them, and they really do destroy souls. I mean, when you, it's a quite a picture. I mean, you're like loading a gun. That's a sobering thought. But it's quite a picture, isn't it?
We were going to a church a couple years ago that this pastor, the more that we started growing and learning, we were like, this pastor's not preaching the truth. And actually, quite a few people left that church because he was preaching what you were saying. This pastor actually said, God doesn't care about your sin. And he said,
that's pretty blatant.
Once you're saved, you're always saved.
Or that you just repent once.
Once.
Yeah, well, when you accept salvation.
Well,
we're like, what? Yeah.
Well, it is true that if you're truly saved, you can't be lost. That's true. But that doesn't mean you can live like you want, or that God doesn't care about your sin, or that you never have to repent again. There is when you're born again, you do repent, but then your life becomes a life of daily repentance. Not in the sense that you're saved again, but that you are turning, you are day by day turning from sin. And,
we're continually being changed into the image of Christ.
Absolutely. We are putting away sin. I want to just, I won't go there. I'll keep going. I was going to go back to Jeremiah 23, but then that'll take the rest of the time, so I won't do that. Let me move on here again. Yeah, another day. Yeah. Let me briefly say a couple words about verse 10. There's no metaphor here. There's no picture. It's just a statement. The great God that formed all things both rewards the fool and rewards transgressors. It's a simple statement, and honestly, it's a statement you might just jump over and say, well, yeah, that's pretty straightforward. It is very straightforward.
What verse is that?
Yeah. It's not 10.
Yeah, it's verse 10.
Verse 26:10.
What do you have?
Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or drunkard.
Yeah.
Really? Read that again.
Like an archer. Every moment is one who hires a passing fool for a drunkard.
It doesn't even seem to be much overlap in the vocabulary.
My MacArthur notes is the Hebrew.
What's NASB say?
Same.
My MacArthur note says that the Hebrew here is obscure.
I didn't look at the Hebrew. Interesting.
All right, let's get the ball.
Okay, we'll move on.
What version is that?
ESV. All right.
My ESV is the favorite.
What's that?
How does he report the fool?
Yeah, well, let me just go off of the King James briefly and say, I'm assuming that, I mean, I have to go back and look at the Hebrew. I didn't look at the Hebrew, but if I just take this, the great God that formed all things both rewards the fool and rewards transgressors. We emphasize, first of all, here the emphasis is on the greatness of God, who is the creator of all things. And we say, when we speak about the great God that formed all things, he is the creator, and as the creator, he is what else? He's the sustainer of all things, he's the owner of all things. He knows all things, right?
He's the judge.
He is the judge. In other words, there's an emphasis here, again, just following this translation. There's an emphasis here on the greatness of God that he cannot be escaped, right? In other words, no matter what happens in this world, we might say that things like there's not justice done. There will be justice done. And God, who is the Lord of all, who is the creator of all things, he will reward the fool. He will reward the wicked. Because he's almighty. He's all knowing. He is all just. He is all good. And therefore, he will bring everything to account, right? He will reward the fool. There's no, you know, it's like, it's similar to what Paul said in Galatians, that whatsoever you shall reap, or whatsoever you shall sow, you shall reap. Remember what he says in the beginning of that verse? He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You will sow, you will reap what you sow. There's no exception to this. It's a rule. It's a law. And even though it might take a whole lifetime to get to the fulfillment of it, there is no escape from God's justice. He will reward the fool. And, well, again, if you have the fear of God, what does this do? It drives you to Christ, right? It drives you to Christ. Because left to ourselves, we are fools. And as I like to say, really the first step in salvation is when you come to realize, this is me. I am the fool. I am the fool and I am the wicked. I am the sinner. I am the one who has no righteousness. I have no help. I need God. This is what I told my rabbi friend, right? I said, God is called the Lord, our righteousness. In Jeremiah 23, we desperately need God. He's our only righteousness. And that's the only escape, right? That's the only escape from our folly is Christ. But he will reward the fool. He will reward the transgressor. I think the main point there, again, following this translation, is that you can't escape this reality. It's like, I always like to say, if you try to live life as if there's no gravity, I mean, it's folly, right? Because you go up, you're going to come down. There's no exception to it. There's no, you got to learn to live by that rule or you're going to live a very painful life. And rule number one in the world, God will bring into judgment everything. Rule number one, no exception. Which is why the call over and over again is depart from evil. Depart from evil. That's the only, that the fool can't do that, right? He says like, he says, though you, how does it say? Though you beat a fool with a, forget the, I can't quote it, so I won't. All right. Verse 11. Very picturesque statement of a fool. Yes.
What's the difference between a fool and a transgressor?
I would say they're parallel here. They're the same. Fool and transgressor, speaking of the same person, but describing something different about them. So when you say a fool, you're saying, you're speaking about someone who has no fear of God. Right? You're talking about someone who doesn't depart from evil. When you say transgressor, you're emphasizing the fact that he violates God's law. A transgressor, the idea of transgression is to like pass, like to go over, to think of the word trespass, kind of.
So when you say the fool is more likely to stumble in it compared to the transgressor who might aggressively go into it?
No, I would say they're the same thing.
Okay.
I would say they're the same thing. the different aspects of the same person. And I would say, again, we emphasize the fact it's all of us apart from the grace of God, right? Through repentance. Speaking of Proverbs, there are two kinds of people. There are the wise and the fool. The wise is one who fears God, and because he fears God, he departs from evil, he turns from evil. And the fool, because he doesn't fear God, he's wise in his own conceits, he's self-confident, he follows his own lusts, and he has no fear of God. He does what he wants, right? He follows his own. Those are the two kinds, right? Verse 11, very, again, colorful picture. Simple, very graphic, I guess. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. I grew up with dogs, and I've witnessed this. It's not a pretty sight. It is disgusting. And it's meant to be a picture. In fact, who uses this picture in the New Testament?
Peter.
2 Peter, right? Regarding, he's talking about people who have basically forsaken the faith and who, you know, reject the truth, and they turn back to their folly like a dog turned to his vomit, and like a sow that was washed goes back in the mire. Right? The picture there is a pig that was washed down but was still a pig, you know? Right? And that's kind of the picture of someone that says in Proverbs 30 about there's a generation that is pure in their own eyes but is not washed from their filthiness. I really think in a lot of ways that describes this generation. A very common theme in the Proverbs is the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Every way of a man is clean in his own eyes. All the ways of man are right in his own eyes. And it always has the contrast, but the Lord weighs the spirits, but the Lord knows the hearts. But this picture of a dog, now, I had Labrador Retrievers growing up. We always had labs. We always had at least one lab growing up. My first dog, my first very own first dog was a Labrador puppy, Labrador Retriever, all white, and had my personality. Was very laid back. It was funny. My mom and dad got us, my sister and I was about four, I think, four or five, and they got us two dogs. They were sisters. They were from the same litter. And hers was black. Mine was white. And hers had my sister's personality, which my sister was a very much more aggressive, very outgoing person, you know. And this dog was very, you know, much like a watchdog, very aggressive. And my dog was very laid back and much my personality. But anyway, labs, if there's one thing about labs, they love to eat. They eat all the time. It doesn't matter how much they've eaten, they want more. And, it was kind of funny to watch labs eat because they were like a vacuum. They just inhaled it. And, it's so funny. My parents had a dog a few years ago. That doesn't matter. But I remember it just like it would go up to its food and sniff it and then take a bite. And then come back later and take another bite. Wow, that's not a lab, right? Labs eat. But labs tend to eat almost anything they see, you know what I mean? And so they get sick in the stomach, you know, if they eat too much. Our dogs would get sick if they ate too much grass. They would eat grass. And they would vomit it up. And then they go back and they'd eat it again. And you're like, that is so sick and disgusting. But it's a picture. And it really is a picture of a fool returning to his folly. A fool does certain things. And what does sin do to a human being? It doesn't matter who you are. What does sin do to you?
Dulls the conscience.
What's that?
Dulls the conscience.
It dulls the conscience. But what does it do to you at some level? It has an effect on you, right? It does dull your conscience. But it makes you sick. I mean, it does. It gives you discomfort and all kinds of problems, right? And, you know, one of the things about fools is they blame all their troubles on other things, other people, rather than themselves, right? But folly always makes you sick. And it, you know, makes you, and so someone who's sick and then vomits and, you know, they get rid of it. What is it supposed to do? It's supposed to get rid of the thing that's making you sick. And so fools at a certain level want to depart from their sin because it's making them sick. I think this is a common problem in our culture, right? When I say problem, I mean people want a solution to their problem. Now, they don't want to repent. There's a difference. Let's talk about someone who has an alcohol problem that's always getting drunk and it's ruining their life. And, you know, they can't, you know, they're ruining their marriage. They're ruining their business. They're becoming bankrupt. They know it's making them sick. It's ruining their lives, right? But they don't want to repent, but they realize they have a problem. So they want to overcome drinking, right? And, you know, sometimes they do. But there's no changed heart. There's no love for God. There's no repentance. There's no new heart. That person inevitably will do what? He'll go back. He'll go back to the thing that made him sick, the thing that he tried to get rid of. But a fool will always return to his folly because that's what he's capable of. It reminds me of Ecclesiastes, where he says in Ecclesiastes 1, he says, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. There's only one that can change the human heart. And it is the true and the living God. And until a person is born again and has a new heart, there's only one thing he's capable of. Various levels of folly. That's true. But what a picture. Not a very pretty picture, but it is a picture. Another picture that I like is in verse 14. As the door turns upon his hinges, so does the slothful upon his bed. It's kind of like, again, it's a simple picture, but it's a simple statement of the lazy person whose default position is bed. If he doesn't have something he's doing or has to do, he's in bed. And it's kind of like a door that's constantly going back to its position. You know, like, think of a door on the spring. You know, if you have a storm door, it's probably on a spring, right? And you push it out, but as soon as you let go, it comes back. And it comes back. That's its default position, bed. It's a very simple picture of the sluggard. Verse 16 speaks of the sluggard. It says, the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Now, we talked about the sluggard at some level, in some detail some weeks ago. But this is often true of the lazy person, the sluggard. He has lots of excuses. We see that in the book of Proverbs. In fact, one of them is in this chapter where he says, a lion is in the way, the lion is in the streets. That's verse 13. The slothful man says, there's a lion in the way. What's the point of that? What's the point of him saying the lion is in the streets?
Any excuse.
It's an excuse. He's always got a reason. He's always got a reason why he doesn't do what he's supposed to do. You know, there's some danger, there's some problem, there's always a reason. He's always an excuse, a justification. And here it speaks of that justification. He is wise in his own eyes. He'll give you 1,000 reasons why he's justified in his laziness, why he doesn't have to work, why he doesn't have to do what he's called to do, why he doesn't have to fear the Lord, why he doesn't have to obey the Lord. And you can bring 7 wise men to him with all good reasons, and he'll refuse them all, right? What do we call this?
Sloth.
What's that?
Justifying.
Yeah, definitely. Justifying ourselves. That's one angle of it. Another angle is, and again, this is human nature. We're stubborn. You know, I always say, well, I'm known for this characteristic. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but my mother would tell you that I was very stubborn as a boy. I don't know, am I still stubborn, dear?
Sometimes.
Yeah. Stubborn is bad as a rule. When it's based on your, you know, your pride, right? But there is a good stubbornness. When is a good stubborn? For the truth. Not your way. You can't, listen, one who's stubborn in an ungodly way is one who's stubborn for their own
glory.
Way. Yeah, their own glory, their own way, their own path. They're stubborn. They're not gonna depart from this because that's my thing. But listen, there's a godly stubbornness, not of being stubborn for my way, but being stubborn for what is true. And I always tell people, I always tell young men that talk about going to the ministry, I always say, if you're going to go to the ministry, you need to be really stubborn in the truth. Not on your own way. That's dangerous. That'll destroy the church, right? And I'll be honest with you, this is one of the challenges of being a pastor. You want to be stubborn, but you don't want to be stubborn. You want to be stubborn about what is true, but you don't want to be stubborn about your opinion and about your way. And then, you know, it's not always easy to discern the two. But this sluggard is very stubborn. And no matter how many reasons are brought to him, he's not moving. I'll go down here to verse 20 and 21, which go together. Actually, in some ways, verse 20 down to the end of the chapter kind of go together. But verse 20 through 22 here particularly go together. It says, where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are his wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Well, let me just, again, point out here, there's a simple illustration. And this is the beauty of the Proverbs. I mean, it's very simple. We can all relate to this. We just had a fire pit put in our backyard last fall, and we used it last fall. And, you know, it's enjoyable to go out there and sit by the fire and smell the smoke, but you have to keep putting wood on the fire. If you don't put wood on the fire, it'll go out, right? There's a lot of fire. Oftentimes, and I'm speaking here especially, well, you could say families, you could say churches, you can say businesses, a lot of strife, a lot of quarreling, a lot of division. It's amazing in this world how many families there are that, you know, parents don't talk to their children, siblings don't talk to siblings. It's amazing in churches how many times there are factions who won't talk to each other. There's always at strife with one another. There's always this division and fire. And what is the thing that fuels that? Very often, it is gossip. It's talking about each other. It's amazing how much we as human beings talk ill about other people and gossip. Sometimes that gossip is true. Sometimes it's false. But it really does fuel fire. The temptation is for someone, when someone comes to you with a story about someone else, or they're complaining about someone else, and they're all upset, right? You might say they have a lot of angst inside. What is the, if you, let's say you're close to them, maybe you're related to them or whatever, but what is the temptation? To listen?
To tell somebody else.
To repeat it? And what else?
Take their side.
To take their side. To just confirm them in what they're saying. Say, oh, you're right. That is just true. You have every right to be upset. And so what you're doing is, what are you doing? You're fueling the fire. Like you're putting gas on the fire. And then you go tell someone else, and now you're spreading the fire, right? And you say, oh, did you hear so-and-so did this? Can you believe they said that? Can you? Now, we know we're all guilty of this at some level or another. We've all done this.
I think you get old enough to know better.
As you get older, hopefully you get
wiser.
Yes. But we have all done this, and we have to continually repent of it. We have to turn away from speaking about other people. There is a time, and you know, this is a challenge. Again, I say requires discernment and a truly humble spirit before the Lord. There is a time to talk about issues. In other words, there's a time to talk about real problems. You know, whether you're talking about a family or whether you're talking about something in the church or business, there are times where you do have to talk about people and about problems that people are having and issues about things people have said, right? But what's your motivation have to be?
To help, that's true.
To help them, and also to, again, I go back to this repeatedly, ultimately, the answer in every situation, everything you come across, the question is what?
The glory to God.
The honor of God. The honor of God. Now, there's a time to actually talk about things that people have done because of God's glory, right? Where you, what is probably the first thing that we should do in such a situation?
Pray.
And then oftentimes it's to go to the person, right? It is helpful, I think, to think in terms of, again, I'm not suggesting that I always do this the way that I should. But when you talk about someone else, imagine that they're sitting next to you listening to what you're saying. Okay? That doesn't mean that you never say anything ill. There is a time to deal honestly with questions. But don't say anything you wouldn't truly and honestly say to them personally. First of all, because it might just get back to them. And probably will, right? Now, maybe truly what you said may be taken out of context or whatever. You can't control that. But think in terms of what you say. Would you say it? If they were sitting there, would you say this? And that's especially true in emails. When you write an email, listen, write it as though that person is going to read it. Because they probably will.
Well, and they don't know the tone of your voice.
And they don't know the tone of your voice. It's a good thing to think about when you're writing an email about someone else. Again, there are times where you have to write emails about things. I mean, I'm speaking of a pastor you know, communicating with elders or deacons about problems, you do have to write honestly things about people. And that's just part of the rule. You got to do that. But always, I'm not saying you never say anything bad, but make sure it's true. Make sure it's true. Make sure it's said without angst, without anger, without frustration. Make sure it's said in a godly way.
Gentleness and love.
Gentleness and love. There is a time to speak, you know, boldly and clearly, but always with kindness in your heart, right? But all that to say, a lot of the problems that cause division in families and churches is because of people talking about each other.
Facebook would be a good...
Don't even get me started. Oh, don't even get me started. That puts it on steroids. Honestly, it is like, it's just a gossip machine. That's all it is. Honestly, it's disgusting. What happens, and I've seen this over and over again, growing up in churches, I know this is what happens. You know, you get off the phone with someone, they get on the phone. Oh, did you hear? Oh, I saw it. And after a while, and it happens so quickly. Now it's Facebook. It's, did you see what I saw on Facebook? They put that, can you believe they put this on there? And it's like, it's just, you're just creating a fire. And as you said, you know, the first thing when you see that, honestly, we don't do this enough, right? Instead of talking about them, we should pray for them. What is it about us that likes to report evil about other people? What is that in us? It is. It's disgusting, isn't it? But you know what? It's true. We do. We like to talk about other people's weaknesses, other people's sins.
Oh, I'm afraid.
Yeah. There is a time for that, of course. Yeah, but you're right. There's oftentimes, you know, is it true? A prayer meeting can turn into a gossip session.
Yeah.
It can. And it doesn't mean that, again, you don't bring up real problems. It's just make sure there's a spirit of humility and love. Yes.
Well, I think why the Bible says if there's a problem, you go one-on-one. Then you bring another person. You don't just go whisper it with all your friends, and then we'll say, we'll pray for him and see if he'll change. It's just, you're supposed to do it one-on-one.
You're supposed to do it one-on-one.
To check the log in your own eye.
Supposed to check the log in your own eye. Pray for that person. Pray for them. But I will tell you, you know, it says in the New Testament, right? Love covers a multitude of sin. Now, that doesn't mean you don't confront sin. And it doesn't mean you ignore things that need to be resolved. But listen, love learns to just, and I say this in a right way, I think, love truly learns to ignore certain things. And it's not because, listen, you got to get past this idea that you're going to solve everyone and you're going to make everyone, you know, you have to learn to accept the fact that people, my favorite phrase, Michelle?
People are people.
People are people. And you just, you can't, you have to accept that without bitterness, without anger, without frustration. You have to truly love people even when they do things to you. And so much of that is not talking about them when they do things or say things. You say just, it's okay. It's kind of like absorb it and leave it go. And you know what? Oftentimes, if you do that, that's the end of it. But what happens? Oh no! Did you? I can't. Can you believe they said this? And they tell somebody, and after a while, you're dividing people. You don't even know why they got divided, but it happens over and over again. Just absorb it. I would say, as a pastor, and it's true of people generally, and it is true. This is one of the most challenging parts of being a pastor, I think. You have to, on the one hand, be very, you have to have a tough skin. Like, people will do things and say things. You're just like, oh, whatever. And you have to love them. You know, you can't take it personally. You can't, like, again, I'm not saying that I do this perfectly by any means. I just say it's part of being a pastor. People will do things and say things or don't do things, and you can't take it personally. You have to have a really tough skin. You can't be offended easily. You can't be offended by what people say or what people do. You can't be constantly reading into what they're doing. You have to just absorb it and not be angry and not be frustrated and just love people, right? On the other hand, yeah, you can't. On the other hand, you have to be truly sensitive to other people. You have to be over the top gracious to people. Many times they don't deserve it. Many times they don't understand. They're not thankful. Really? Oh, wow. How did we get to this time? Well, all that to say. All that to say, don't be a talebearer. When you have these conversations with people and things happen, think of it in terms of a fire. You have two options. You can pour lighter fluid on it, or you can quench it. What do you do when you're going to bed and you want to put the fire out? What do you do?
Turn the gas off.
You separate the logs. Turn the gas off. Yeah. You separate the logs so they all by them, right? You don't put another log in the fire. Listen, if you want the fire to go out, you'd stop talking. And if you want to talk to the Lord and pray and ask him for wisdom. Ask him to change that person. Ask him to work in that person's heart and to give you wisdom and knowing how you respond. And the result of that will be unity. Where a church does that, where the people in the church do that, you won't have perfection because we will always offend each other, but you will have unity, a true unity, and we'll be blessed. So I'll stop there. That's it for chapter 26. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the many, many truths that are in this book of Proverbs. Lord, be merciful towards us. We so often fail to be like Christ. But Lord, we pray that you would help us day by day by the Holy Spirit to turn away from sin, to repent of sin. Lord, whether it be our thoughts, our desires, our words, our actions, help us, Lord, truly to live lives that bring honor to you and truly that are a blessing to other people and ultimately even a blessing to ourselves. We pray that we would glorify you in all that we do. Please guard our words, guard our tongue, guard our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.